Through the season of Lent, we went through Jesus, the servant king, and acknowledged all the ways that he served, but also acknowledged that he is the king. And we celebrated that at Easter. Last week, our brother Del spoke on the men who encountered Christ on the road and how we encounter Christ in our everyday lives. And as we move forward, we're going to focus the next 5 or 6 weeks to Pentecost on a kingdom of servants following after the servant king. As we look into Acts 4 today, it may seem disjointed, it may seem disconnected how we talk about the Sadducees and the temple guard, and then they move into the gathering of believers. But there is a deep connection there. And we're going to get into that. So as we go into our scene, and before Acts 4, Peter and John, they're walking into the temple, and they're going past the gate called Beautiful. And a man who had been a paraplegic from birth, he was, as we later learned, 40 or in his 40s, was laying by the gate, and he was begging. And as Peter and John walked past, they said, "Look here." They wanted to look him in the eye. They said, "Gold and silver we have not, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up." And his legs and feet were strengthened, and he leapt up. Now this happened outside the temple. And outside the temple was a gathering place. It was the marketplace. It was the place that Jesus went in and cleaned out because people were buying and selling there. Jews could be there. Gentiles could be there. Market people could be there. Tourists traveling through would come through and they would be in this place. Many people saw this healing. And as many people see this healing, Peter begins to preach. And there's a crowd that's gathered around. And as he's speaking, the Sadducees and the high priest and the temple guard show up. Now, we hear the word Sadducees a lot. I don't know much about them, so I looked them up. And this is coming from Thayer's Greek-English Lexicon. A Sadducee is a member of the party of Sadducees who distinguished for birth, wealth, and official position, and not adverse to favor of the Herod family and of the Romans, hated the common people, were the opponents of the Pharisees, and rejected tradition, acknowledged the authority of the Old Testament alone in matters pertaining to faith and morals. They denied not only the resurrection of the body, but also immortality of the soul and future retribution, as well as the existence of angels and demons or spirits. They thought all of these ideas were from the Pharisees. They were inventions of the Pharisees. They maintained man's freedom in opposition to the doctrine of divine predestination. In the Interpreter's Bible, it says, the Sadducees' religious views were subordinated to policy. Their one aim was to maintain their ascendancy and to prevent this being endangered by any popular restlessness that might provoke the Romans to place restrictions on local government, self-government. So, the Sadducees were the affluent of society. And what they wanted to do was to protect their position. So in the temple, there was a temple guard. He was in charge of keeping everything in order. And what this allowed them to do, in Roman times, the Romans didn't care if you wanted to self-govern so long as you didn't cause a ruckus and you paid your taxes. So if there was a disturbance, Rome would come in and snuff it out, and that might affect their wealth. That might affect their influence. That might affect their position. So Peter and John, they heal this man, and it's causing a commotion. And so to protect their position, they just throw him in prison. I'm sure they didn't want to disrupt their evening plans, and they threw him in overnight and waited until the next day. What's interesting to see is in verse 4 it says, "But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be 5,000. When we see that number of men, a number of commentators believe that they were just counting the men there. So it was the men, women, and children. So it went from 3,000 around the day of Pentecost to 5,000. And this is exponential. It says, "On the next day the rulers, elders, scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander." One thing I forgot to mention with the high priests connected with the Sadducees, the high priests, there were 28 of them in about a 100-year span, 37 B.C. to 67 A.D. There were 28. All but six of them came from four families. So, let me just read this note on Annas, the senior ex-high priest, was there, and so was his son-in-law, Caiaphas. They keep it in the family. Thankfully, rulers and leaders don't do that anymore. We can't relate to this at all. "When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, 'By what power or what name have you done this?' And it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, turned to them and he addressed them, 'If we're on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, how he was healed.'" Healed, that's the same Greek word as saved. There's a word play here that we don't see in English. "Let it be known to all of you, to the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health." Now, there's a difference between stupidity and courage. Oftentimes, I'm just going to make an assumption, men, boys, walk that fine line. When I was 16, my buddy and I went down to Marduk Forge to rappel off of the railroad bridge down there. And by rappel, I mean free hang. Thankfully, he was 15, so he couldn't drive, but he ran the whole rope through his fingers, so I knew we were safe. That's stupidity. Don't do that. Courage is what Peter's doing. Peter standing before the Sanhedrin, whom 2 months before brought Christ to be arrested and crucified. Courage is knowing the cost at which what you're doing and accepting it. Peter was standing before the most affluent, intellectual people of his time, the very people that killed his master, the people who don't believe in resurrection, the people who don't believe in predestination. And he's telling them, at the appointed time, you crucified Jesus. But he's resurrected, and we're proclaiming that resurrection. And it's by that name which men can be saved. He knew the cost of his message. Now they go through, and after realizing that they can't hold them for healing someone, after especially everyone has seen this, they do the noble thing and threaten in the part that we didn't read. In verses 18 and 21 it says, "And when they had summoned them, when the Sadducees summoned the apostles, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Further in 21 it says, "When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened." They threatened them. And when they were talking among themselves, they wouldn't even say the name Jesus. How did the apostles received that threat. So when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God in one accord. And they used the name Sovereign Lord. This is the name that conjures up the creator of all things that we can see. The one who told the ocean, you can go this far and no further. The one who created the stars and the planets, everything that we can see and cannot see. O Sovereign Lord, the Almighty, the one where true power rests. You who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said. And they go into this Old Testament scripture about the Gentiles raging and the people being futile. The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers stood together against the Lord and against His Christ. And then they go and name those rulers and leaders saying, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod and Pilate. They're looking at this as though the scriptures have been fulfilled. And they go on to say, to whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. In one of the epistles, and I can't remember which one, someone can tell me after, it says, in the fullness of time Christ came. There was an appointed time when Jesus came. And there is an appointed time when He will come again. We rest in this fact. We rest in this knowledge. We have free will, but God does as well. And He has His appointed times. And they go on and say, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants, your willing slaves, may speak your word with all confidence. After being arrested and threatened, they prayed that they could speak with confidence and boldness. And it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of parallels between here and the day of Pentecost, but there's more people who weren't there at the day of Pentecost. And here again, we see this outpouring of the Spirit. And they began to speak the word of God with boldness. And this is the interesting thing. You know, we often take these next two parts and compare them to the latter, but I think they're here for a reason. The congregation of those who believed were one heart and one soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Now I want us to think about these two groups. Here you have the Sadducees, the affluent, the ones who are important, the educated ones, the ones who have position. Their goal is to maintain that position. And if that is threatened in any way, they will come down with order. They will enforce their position. They want to protect what is theirs. And then on the other side, you have this gathering of believers where the Holy Spirit has poured down upon them. They recognize where true power comes from. They recognize where their position is. They don't look to protect what is theirs. They look to make sure that the needs of all those who are gathered are met. And if they have excess, if they have something that is not necessary, they will bless their brothers and sisters so that all may be satisfied, so that all may be fed. You have this high spiritual mountain where this man is healed by the gate and the authorities are confronted. And then you have this down-to-earth, practical way of living. The kingdom of heaven is like. For there was not one needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. It was a sign of submission. And the apostles would keep it for themselves and build up their treasure. No, it doesn't say that at all. It says the apostles would distribute as any had need. Now, it's always funny to me how God's timing works. I went and toured Tabor this week. Tabor's one of the ministries we support in our outreach budget. Tabor's down off of East King Street. And what they do, they help. They're part of the Coalition to End Homelessness in Lancaster. They have financial trainings there. They have outreaches to come alongside those who may be displaced, to those who may be homeless. They're in partnership with Beth Shalom, which means House of Peace in Hebrew, which I will tour shortly, and also TLC, which is a living center for those who are homeless. TLC is also off of East King, about two blocks down. It's a five-story former hotel. There's 52 rooms. Typically 14 to 20 of those rooms are dedicated to homeless vets. Typical stay there is 3 to 6 months. Most people are out in a year. I was in a room about the size of our two offices in the back there, if you put my office with the youth minister's office together. And it had a bed and a dresser or two, and there was a little bathroom offshoot. And they said it was one of their bigger rooms, and they could sleep 4 to 5 people in that room. There was common area for food. There are no ovens. There are microwaves and crock pots. The floor is made of interlocking rubber matting that's comfortable on the feet, but it's also easy to clean and easy to replace. They have a gentleman who will go out into the streets, and if there's someone they can come alongside, they will bring them back to this place. This is unfamiliar territory for me. I'm a white suburban kid. I grew up in Willow Street and I live in East Petersburg now. I have no idea what people face on a daily basis that aren't like me. Even walking from TLC back to Tabor, we passed a girl. She had long, pretty blonde hair. And as I was looking, it didn't look like she had any shoes on. At one point she stopped and was getting stuff out of her bag and putting it back in. She did this a few times in the 2 or 3 blocks that we walked. And when we walked past her, it looked like she hadn't been wearing shoes for some time. It's important for us to do things we're uncomfortable with, especially when we're being obedient to Jesus Christ. In the Lancaster County Coalition to End Homelessness, I just want to point out a couple factors. 72% of all households in Lancaster County are cost burdened, meaning they are paying 50% or more of their income for rent, mortgage, utilities, and transportation. 3 out of 4 people in Lancaster County, 3 out of 4 homes in Lancaster County are paying more than half of their income for housing, transportation, and utilities. The number one reason individuals give for becoming homeless is family disruption. Fire, death, domestic violence, loss of job, divorce are just some of the reasons. Others include the lack of affordable housing, disability, and soaring medical costs. 23% of homeless individuals suffer from mental illness. 1 in 4. The top 3 groups receiving welfare or public assistance benefits are elderly, disabled, and children. This is in our own home. And as followers of Christ, we're called to come alongside them, not only to meet their physical needs, but to point them to the way, the truth, and the life, to share the gospel, to share the freedom that we have in Christ. But it's not just imaginary, it's concrete. This is what was happening in this early chapter in Acts. As people came together, they met one another's needs because they wanted to live out the two greatest commands. And now this one point, and I feel I have a closeness with Barnabas, and I'll share that in a minute. It says, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translates means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, why would they name this Levite? Why would they name Barnabas? They just said people were doing this. What made him so special? A lot of us don't know or don't remember, but this is my theory. So if it's heretical or if you find something contrary, come to me. We can talk about it. I'll apologize next week. In Deuteronomy 18, 1 and 2, when the 12 tribes were to take the land that the Lord was giving them, they all had an inheritance. They all had a piece of property. They all had their own county, save one tribe. The Levitical priests, the whole tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's offerings by fire and His portion. They shall have no inheritance among their countrymen. The Lord is their inheritance as He promised. Joseph is a Levite. And this is what I think. I think this young man was coming to recognize and take back his inheritance. He sold a piece of land and he came back to take his portion, take the portion that was set aside for him. He came to take in the Holy Spirit. He came to be obedient and to serve the people. No longer was his security going to rest in land. His security was going to rest in the Lord and the Lord alone. And he was coming to take that claim back. And this is why I find this, this is why I have a connection with this gentleman. I used to sit in a church as a teenager and listen to sermons and think about how I would do it differently. And then I would condemn myself because that is a man of God and who am I to be like, well, I think he's doing this wrong. Now my grandfather, my dad's dad, was a minister. Not necessarily one I'd want to emulate all his qualities. And when I was going into seminary, I went to my dad and said, I'm thinking about going down this path. Is this going to be an issue? And he said, it'll be an issue if you don't listen. And after I started going to seminary, I learned that there are a number of my family members that I don't know who were also ministers, pastors. You know, it's going to be a shock. A lot of them were Pentecostal. But when I finally accepted what God had laid out before me, turns out things went a little smoother. When we lay our burdens, when we lay our security, when we lay our trust and our future at the feet of the Lord, we can then open our hands and take our inheritance back. Dell reminded us last week, you are a kingdom and you are priests. So let's go this week. Let's speak boldly in the name of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Let's share with those in need as we're made aware. And let us take our inheritance back. The one who served, the one who died, the one who promised that our inheritance was coming, and serve Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Spirit here today. We thank You for the servants who have gone before us and the servants that are here now. We pray, Lord, that in and through all things, as we trust in You, as we follow after You, whether the road is smooth or the road is bumpy, that all things work for good to those who trust in You. Father, we thank You for how You're moving in our community and how You're moving in the ministries we support. Let us all call on the name which can save men, Jesus Christ our Lord, and seek after Him. We pray this in His almighty name. Amen.
We hope the message you've just heard has brought you closer to Jesus. If it has, or if you'd like to learn more about God or about His Word, the Bible, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at area code 717-898-0181, or you can email us at office@hemfieldcob.org. If you happen to be in the Lancaster or Manheim area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Sunday mornings. You can find details and directions at hemfieldcob.org. And now, from all of us at Hemfield Church of the Brethren, we'd just like to wish you and yours a wonderful and blessed week. The music in this recording has been graciously provided by and performed by Kevin McLeod, www.incompetech.com.